Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Genesis 13, verses 10 through 12, Lame versus Robust Confession of Faith. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke to Lot's lame confession of faith, speaking of how Lot and Abram had different hearts and different hands. Now he'll continue to highlight the difference between Lot and Abram, and then to speak of Abram's robust confession of faith. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
And thirdly, these two had different eyes. They saw the same things, but they saw them differently. In verse 9, Abram takes Lot, it appears, to a hilltop where he says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" And both men lifted up their eyes and looked, the Bible says. But they looked in very, very different ways. Lot looked with natural eyes. Lot wanted paradise on earth. Where would he prosper materially? That was his big question. Where could he get the best income? Where could he become the richest the soonest? Where could life be the easiest, the most pleasurable? To eat, to drink, and to be merry, to live a life of ease and pleasure are the underlying motives of his choice. That he had to travel to Canaan, over the border of Canaan, and be surrounded by people whom Scripture describes in this chapter as wicked exceedingly, who lived ungodly lifestyles. Lot pushes those considerations to the background. It's himself and what he wants. He saw money. Dollars. Dollar signs were printed on his corneas. He saw the good land. The rich harvest, the profit, the cash. Abram saw other things. He saw that they were brothers. He saw that they shouldn't be fighting. He saw that the Canaanite was in the land. He saw that they shouldn't demean the Lord's reputation when their two staffs were fighting before the heathen by quarreling. He saw the promises of God. He saw the graciousness and kindness of the Lord. Two things. Two men. Two sights, same sight, but two different viewpoints. What do you see? How are you looking at life? Are you looking to Jesus who endured the cross? Are you willing to follow him in that cross? Are you saying with your confession this morning, "Thy will be done"? Or are you still like Lot? You chose by yourself and for yourself. And you give others the leftovers. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. And don't be that way as a church member, dear friends. Don't tithe to the Lord as your leftovers. The Lord wants the first fruits, the commitment at the beginning. The Lord wants the best of you. The best of you should be given to his cause, to his church, to his kingdom. How sad when we give them the leftovers. Or when we say, "Well, I'll tithe later. Right now, I need this certain amount of money in order to do this and that. Later on, Lord." No, no, no. Don't live a lame confession of faith. Live a robust confession. A robust confession. You give your first fruits to the Lord. Literally, in terms of your finances. That's good stewardship. That's what God expects of you. But also, figuratively, in terms of your core being, in terms of the love of your heart, you get the church bound upon your heart. And you live for the Lord, you live for his cause, you live for his people. And you love the things of God. You see differently than the world sees. Then this church isn't just a place to go. It has a love of your heart because you believe that God comes and visits us here, and you want to serve him with all your heart. Fourth, these men had two different destinies. Different destinies. Different hearts, different hands, different eyes, but different destinies. I sometimes wonder, don't you, as Lot went away to that green plush land, and Abraham turned around and looked at the barren land that he was going to go to, if he didn't have a little resentment in his heart. I gave Lot so much, and now Lot's taking the best and leaving the worst to me. Maybe he was a bit hurt. Maybe he felt vulnerable. But you know, you don't read a word of that. You don't read a word of it. Instead, what you read is verses 14 through 17, something remarkable. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, as soon as Lot goes away, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You see the irony of it all. Lot chooses for himself, and he thinks he's going to get everything. And Abraham lets it all go, and God is going to give it to Abraham. And Lot is going to lose everything. What a different destiny. The clever man, the shrewd operator. What happens to him? Oh, you watch him go away, don't you? He's going to the green land. He's going to make a bundle. And you say, is this a wise choice, Lot? Are you doing the proper thing, Lot? Is this consistent with your confession of faith, Lot? And you can just see Lot turn around and say, what's wrong with it? The choice was given to me. Nothing's wrong with it. I'm not sinning. Instead of asking what's right with it. You see, Lot reasons within himself. It's true. It's close to Sodom, that wicked city. And it's true, it's over the border of Canaan. And I was called to live in Canaan. But you know, it's not that far from Canaan. I'll just pitch my tent outside the city. I won't go too far. I won't move east too much. I'll just go a little bit. I'll compromise just a tad. Sort of like Eve in the garden, who first saw, then chose, then ate. So Lot lifted up his eyes, then chose, then pitched his tent. And the slippery slope got worse and worse for Lot. Bear with me a minute. Let's follow Lot. First, we see him living with his tent towards Sodom, 13:12. Then we read in 14:12, somehow he moved to Sodom. And though his soul was vexed, he apparently failed to testify to his family and neighbors as he should have. So instead of living as a stranger and as a pilgrim and influencing the Sodomites, they influenced him. And before long, he and his children marry Sodomites. And then in 19:1, he's sitting in the gate of the city on Sodom's town council. And next, he even shows Sodomite thinking when he offers two of his daughters to be abused by the crowd of men surrounding his house. And then he loses his married children to Sodom. And finally, he lingers and needs to be literally pulled out of Sodom by angels. On the way to Zoar, he loses his wife, whose heart could not leave Sodom. You know, if you had told Lot when he first traveled to that green plush land that the end result of his weak, lame confession of faith and poor choices would be that he would lose all his goods, live in a cave, commit drunken incest with his two youngest daughters, he would have been shocked and repulsed. But here's the point. Every step in the downward spiral of Lot's wife can be traced back to his weak, lame, compromising confession of faith and to his initial choice of taking a wrong path for selfish gain. Oh, the fatal consequences of bad choices. Lot made a mess of his life. He made choices without consulting God and without consulting his God-fearing uncle. He failed to really think through the spiritual consequences of his choice. Dear friends, don't you be that way. Don't say, well, I've made confession of faith now in church. Now I can relax a bit. Now I can go my own way. No, no, no. Now you submit yourself to the Word of God. And now you ask yourself, in all your choices, what is the best choice for my soul? That is key. You see, we're prone to want to return to paradise on earth, but that will never happen here. This earth is not a paradise. We need to return to the blood, the shed blood of Jesus. We need to live out of that blood, substitutionary blood, the promises of God grounded in that blood. That's what we need. And maybe you say to me today, well, don't worry about me so much. I'll never go as far as Lot. Well, that's what Lot would have said too. The seed of every sin lies dormant in our hearts. And we need the grace of the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives to make choices that honor God and that are fruitful in the church and that do our own souls good and good to our loved ones round about us. Remember, Lot was not an unbeliever. Never ask the question, how far can I go and not sin? Always ask the question, how far can I stay away from sin and how can I honor God the most? That's the difference in these two destinies. Seek ye first, dear class, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things you need will be added unto you. Choose for yourself like Lot, and you'll actually end up living a very limited life. You'll impoverish yourself. You won't build your own kingdom. You'll destroy yourself. Choose to run your own life, and you'll spoil your life. But Abraham chose to surrender his life to God. And yes, he became wealthy, but that was beside the point. His goal was to serve God. That was his passion. That was his passion. Alexander McLaren writes, the sure way to lose the world as well as your own soul is to make the world your first object. Walk by faith. Trust the Lord. Serve him all your days. Abraham's confession was very strong. I'll be much briefer now before we close. Abraham's confession is very strong. If you look at Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10, you actually see seven things here. Number one, he chose by faith and obedience. That's how he chose. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You see, he put God above his circumstances. Number two, he chose by God's word and by God's command. He went where God would have him to go. I want to tell you something based on the word of God. When you know you're in the circle of God's will and you're where God wants you to be, that is priceless. That's worth more than anything in this world. To be in the circle of God's will. Obeying His word. Obeying His command. Number three, Abraham chose by God's promise. Look at the next verse, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He lived out of the promises of God. He walked through the land of promise. Best way to live this life is to cling to the promises of God and live out of those promises. Promises of God are the very foundation of our faith. They're the foundation of our assurance. They're the foundation of our joy. They're the foundation of our strength. Four, Abram chose by foundation. By foundation. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lot looked for what was pleasant to the eye, the green, lush ground. Good crops. Abraham's looking for a city that has foundations, something that will abide, something that God builds. You know, my dad was a contractor all his life, and he built, I don't know how many homes, hundreds of homes for people over the decades. And I used to see him as a boy. There'd be people coming over to our home late at night. They'd be going over the plans. I can still see them rolling out all the plans on the table. And they'd be talking, well, we want this kind of a roof. We want this kind of windows. We want this color of a door. I can still hear those things in the other room. My dad's saying, okay, and writing all these things down. After my dad retired, he said to me, you know what's amazing? He said, sometimes I had to change things for people in their homes. One time a man wanted me to rip out an entire floor because he wanted a six-inch drop-off going into another room. So I had to rip it off. Spent a lot of money, that man did, just because, well, something wasn't done quite right according to his liking. But then my dad said this, how many people do you think asked me? I had people ask me about windows and doors and shingles and colors. But how many people do you think all those years asked me about what kind of foundation does the house have? One. One person, he said. Nobody asked about what couldn't be seen. But you see, God wants us to ask about our foundation. What are we building on? What's the foundation of our lives? Is it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's the only foundation. That's the rock. That's the only rock on which your house will not be blown down. You can have all the right colors. You can make all the right impressions. You can have all that pleases the senses. But if you don't have a good foundation, you will perish. Number five, he chose by God's centerness. Notice, he chose a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not Abraham, not God and Abraham, but God. That's the way to live. I want God to be everything in my life. I want Him to be my foundation, my center, my focus. I want to be able to say with Paul, Christ is all in all. Number six, he chose where he could best worship. I'm going to bring you back now to Genesis 13 because there's something wonderful here. Verse 18, Mamre, which is in Hebron, that's where Abraham went, and built there an altar to the Lord. Mamre in Hebrew means plenty or fatness. In Hebron means communion. There, Abraham worshiped God. He lived in Hebron in communion with God, and God blessed him there in Mamre, spiritually and physically. But the physical was a byproduct blessing of the spiritual blessing. He went where he could worship God. And that's what you've done when you made confession this morning. You said, I want to worship God, at least on the Lord's days, in this place, and get food so that I can worship Him, spiritual food, in my home and in my life. That's a good thing. But remember, keep that as the priority thing, not a secondary thing. And then seventhly, he chose in the light of eternity a city that has foundations that won't crumble. You see, here, every structure we put up will last only a while. I was thinking about that actually just this week as I see the housing project going up in our front yard. This is all temporary. One day these foundations will crumble. One day this brand new structure will dissipate. But you see, if you live in the light of eternity, you have a city which cannot crumble because you have the God of heaven and earth. So, dear friends, let me conclude by asking you this. Where are you pitching your tent? Where are you building your altar? Are you a spiritual pilgrim in Hebron, in gracious communion with the Lord, dwelling in the plains of Mamre, the plains of fatness and plenty? Or are you dwelling with your heart in Sodom, letting the world get its grip on you, letting its pleasures draw you in, suck the oxygen, the energy, the spiritual energy out of your soul, and weaken you so your confession becomes lame? So let me give you then a couple quick conclusions. Number one, if you're still choosing Sodom, as we all do by nature, ask God to stop you, dear friends, and turn you around now. You're headed toward destruction. And some of you have not yet made confession of faith who ought to be seeking grace to make that confession in truth. To pledge allegiance to this world and not to God is to court disaster. Number two, if the Lord has worked and is continuing to work Abraham's good choice in you, and you can't deny that you love Christ and hate sin and pursue holiness, that your desire is to live in Canaan, to flee from Sodom, ask God to deepen that work, that the fruits of true conversion may become increasingly evident in your life. Number three, if you feel torn asunder by the world's temptations and really don't know if you belong to God or to Satan, ask God to show you. Say, Lord, if thou hast savingly begun in my life, confirm it. If not, please begin. But don't let me postpone. My soul is in jeopardy. And finally, number four, if your life is out of focus and you, like Lot, have begun to live a backsliding life, a life of double-mindedness, in which you imagine somehow you can serve two masters and not be burned here and forever, you must repent of your ways immediately. You can't live with two masters. Your life will become like a pair of cheap binoculars. Have you ever had cheap binoculars? We've been bird watchers in our family tradition, and I struggled for a long time with a pair of cheap binoculars. I tried to focus on that bird, and I'd see double. I just couldn't get it lined up. It wasn't clear. And you see, when you try to live with one foot in the world, and you try to live with another foot in the church, it's like having cheap binoculars. You can't be focused. You lose your spiritual mindedness. You can't live with two masters. Oh, Lot, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Retrace your steps. Repeat the works you did at the first. Dear Confession of Faith members, dear congregation, lift up your eyes. Flee Sodom and come and dwell in the plains of Mamre in Hebron and build an altar of thanksgiving to the living God. Amen. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this short message, and we pray that thou wouldst come and bless every one of those who have been baptized as an adult and make confession of faith this morning. But in the process, Lord, let none of us leave this place without examining ourselves. Is my confession weak, lame, or is it strong and robust? Lord, make it well with our souls, and help us to understand that thou art willing to receive returning backsliders. Help us to be stopped in our tracks, to turn back to thee, to hate sin, to love Jesus, to pursue holiness. O God, put us on the right and narrow way. Keep us on that way. And help us to live like Abraham, robustly looking to Jesus, and not like Lot, lamely, keeping one eye on the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."